I have really good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? I want to share with you a passage. We've been in this series now for several weeks, actually just even a couple of months, but it's called So Great a Salvation. That's a phrase that comes from the book of Hebrews, but we haven't been preaching out of the book of Hebrews. We've been preaching out of the Hebrew Bible. And so I don't know if you knew this, but we are New Testament Christians. We are very much a Christian church. And so that takes that revelation that happened in that last section of the Bible. But you know, the Bible that the people that Jesus read was the Hebrew Bible. It was what we call the Old Testament, but I don't even like calling it that because it makes it sound like it's irrelevant and it's not around anymore. But the apostles didn't think it was irrelevant. And so there's a passage when the church was launched, just a few days after, well, they would count from Passover 50 days, and they called it the Feast of Pentecost, and that's what it comes from. It meant 50. And on that day, there was a great celebration, and the Bible says that the new believers were all up in the upper room, all together, it says, in one accord. That's not a car. That means they were all together with one heart. And as they began praying, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they began to prophesy and speak in tongues. And people thought they were crazy at first. But Peter stood up in front of this huge crowd, 3,000 people, and began to preach to them. And he says, you know, these people are not, they thought they were drunk at first because they were so excited. And he said, they're not drunk. He said, this is what was prophesied in the book of Joel. He said, this is exactly this launching of the church is what Joel said. So I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. I want to read to you and talk about the prophecy that Peter was reading. And so this was his passage today. And so because of that, this becomes one of the most important prophecies in the Bible because it's the very scripture that the idea that launched the church. Joel was a prophet. Back during the time of the invasion of the Babylonians. And so we have several different sections of Joel. It's kind of a short book. But the beginning of it talks about Judah and Jerusalem being wiped out. And it uses this metaphor of a swarm of locusts coming in and devouring every tree and every shrub where there's no more plants, nothing to eat. Some people think it was a literal locust swarm because those happened. And then later on, he talks about it as a mighty army. Other people, and I'm one of those, think that the locust was just a metaphor for the army. So it was really a prophecy about the Babylonians. They're the army that run up the walls and march along the top of the walls, you know, like locusts. Because when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem in 586 BC to destroy it, it was just overwhelming. And so the first part of Joel talks about this invasion. And the second part talks about after they've been in exile for so many years, they're going to bring them back. So you ask yourself the question, Pastor Mike, but what does this have to do with us and our life today? Such an important question. Because all of this great word picture and this prophecy from the book of Joel, it speaks to that whole process of what it means to be saved and the outpouring of the Spirit and what it means to be delivered. And so a lot of our language about even our relationship with the Lord and what he does in the church today and what he does in our practical lives, a lot of that language came about during this time of the exile. And so I want to read you a very old prophecy, and then I almost feel like I'm going to try to perform a magic trick. I'm going to take this really old prophecy from about the 6th century BC, and I'm going to try to make it relevant to our lives today. So go with me back in the time machine first, would you? I had a second grade teacher, Mrs. Wilson. She said it, she goes, I'd like to invite you all to put on your thinking caps. And so I just been listen up and try to pay attention because Joel is one of these passages. Joel is a little bit like Amos and Isaiah in that he speaks plainly. And then he uses some metaphors, but he was in that generation like Ezekiel. Remember the valley of the dry bones that he blows into it, where he talks in kind of mystical dreamlike visions. And so you got to kind of wrap your brain around this kind of modern art that he paints. He begins he goes in and out of apocalyptic writing, we call it. It's very imaginative. So he starts off by saying, and so it will be after this. After what? after the first part of Joel, when the locust came and devoured everything. And then he promises, someday I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he says, and then after this, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's really my message today. Everything else that I'm going to say is just kind of meditation and a devotional about that phrase. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. My NIV Bible says on all people, and that's not wrong. That's kind of what he means, but I think, and I'll get into it, I think the word flesh, basar in Hebrew, I think is an intentional prophetic word. That it's not just all people like every people, and it's not just people from every background, but it's also every part of our lives. Every part of our human existence, because that's another thing that, basar, flesh, has to do with, is that we're flesh and blood. And so he doesn't want to just be the God of church you. He doesn't just want to pour out the Spirit on the person that dresses up and comes to church and says things like praise God and hallelujah. He wants to also pour out his Spirit on the you that's going to pick up your lunch pail and go back to work tomorrow. He wants to go back to you in, your school. Well, let me just keep reading the scripture, can I? He says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your elders will dream dreams. Your young will see visions. Even on the servants and upon the maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. That's the part that Peter stood up and he said that that gift of the Holy Spirit and those prophetic gifts on the day of Pentecost, he said this is what Joel was talking about. And so part of the renewal of the Spirit of God way back there in the Old Testament times was that there was going to be a renewal of, prophetic gifts. And listen to it, and it's not just going to be on a handful of special priests that live up in the temple. It's going to be on your sons and your daughters. That's male and female are going to proclaim. People question why denominations like ours allow women to preach. I said, because if you can prophesy, you can preach. What am I doing right now if I'm not prophesying? That means to speak forth the word of God. And so he says, your sons and your daughters, your elders will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. In other words, you're never too old to hear from the Lord, and you're never too young to be a part of his call. He says, even on my servants, friends, I got to tell you, he's going through all of the extreme parts of his culture, and he's saying the Lord wants to pour out his Spirit, not just on a few special people, but on all flesh. Are you with me? On every single one of us. And until it has reached every corner of our community and every corner of our family, that prophecy still hasn't come true. And so then he goes on. This part gets a little apocalyptic, and maybe you'll see what I mean. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, that word in the Greek is, the apocalypse. That's what it's called. And here's this part. He says, and I will put wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. So all of those are word pictures for war. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. It's like there's a war that's going to happen. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes. Isn't that awesome? Sounds like you thought you had good news, Pastor Mike. Now you're preaching the end of the world. Well, kind of. This passage is one that has been used at least all during my lifetime. The day of Yahweh or the day of the Lord is synonymous with the second coming of Jesus or the end of the world. But remember, Joel was prophesying this like 539 years before Jesus was born. And so what was he talking about? The day of the Lord in his day was a transition. So to put a date on it, a little while later in Job, he talks about the fall of the house of Babylon. He actually talks about it, which we know happened in 539 BC. We have it in the history books. The Persians finally conquered the Babylonians that had conquered Jerusalem. And so here he's prophesying about a shift in power in the world. And so listen to this. He uses these great word pictures. He says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Anybody remember the blood moons? It's about 10 years ago. This prophecy from a few pastors in America that said if there's four successive blood moons, then that means something amazing is going to happen. Some even went as far as to say that means the end of the world is going to happen in 2014. And because, you know, what else can explain four blood moons in a row? I can explain it. It's called a lunar eclipse. They happen all the time on a regular basis. So back in the ancient world, though, they didn't know how the sun and moon worked. So in the ancient Near East, in Mesopotamia, Egypt, they didn't know that the earth orbits around the sun and that the sun is a giant fireball and then the moon orbits around the earth. You know that, right? Because you took fifth grade astronomy, maybe, did you? Anyway, my dad was an astronomer, so I knew this since a young age. And so how do those things happen? Well, it happened a few years back when the moon happens to go between the sun and the earth. And by the way, that's from the perspective of certain spots on the earth because not everybody gets to see it. Remember that? You have to be at the right spot. So if it happens for us, then what happens to the sun? It gets dark in the middle of the day, which is scary. Could you imagine if you didn't know what was going on? And then the opposite happens when the moon goes on the other side, opposite the sun, and so then the sun blocks out the light of, the earth blocks out the light of the sun on the moon. You didn't know this was going to be astronomy class, did you? What happened? Well, it doesn't completely block out the moon, but because of the earth's atmosphere, it gets really red. And so in the ancient world, they said it got red like blood. And these were omens. Back in Mesopotamia, like whoever was the king of Babylon or the king of Assyria, they got really scared. They thought that was an omen that something bad was going to happen to the king. And so they had a ceremony called a replacement king. They put some random dude on the throne just so whatever bad was going to happen would happen to him. And the actual emperor took a vacation for about 100 days. This is true. We have records of these things. The sun getting dark and the moon turning to red was a prophetic word picture for the power in the world is shifting. Everything's coming to an end. These books came and said, by the way, the world didn't end 10 years ago. Here still we are. But at least the book sold millions of copies. Some of you tried to make me read it. And I said, no, because I said, I'd go back. I want to listen to what Joel was saying. When we try to misinterpret some of these Old Testament passages, and this is my last hobby horse and I'll move on. When we try to go back to these ancient passages and try to make them a prediction about the future, we miss out on what he's saying. And so we miss out on what the Holy Spirit really is trying to say to us today. First step, we need to say, what did it mean for them? And so what Joel is saying is there's a cataclysmic shift. Everything's about ready to change. The day of the Babylonians is over. And now that Cyrus, the king of the Persians, is over, Israel's going to be born again. And so this leads up to even how we talk about salvation now. And so he goes on to say, and it will be so. All which call upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. Isn't that awesome? There's a word that it uses. Peter just says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's still true today, isn't it? In that day and age, saved meant kind of delivered from the Babylonians and brought back. But I'm so grateful that he saves me in every possible way. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, this is where he anchors it to what was actually happening. Mount Zion was the temple mount, and Jerusalem was the main capital of Israel. There shall be deliverance, just as Yahweh has said, and the remnant which Yahweh calls. And he goes on in chapter 3, and you remember the numbers weren't there in the original Bible, and I think this prophecy continues on. Oh, did I skip it? Okay, here we go. And he says, and for behold, in those days and at that very time, that's a very post-exile thing to say, at that very time. It's a very key Easter egg. And he says that I will bring back the exiled of Judah and Jerusalem. And I will gather all the nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. So this is so cool to me because I'm a nerd. But I will bring back the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem. Judah was the southern nation and Jerusalem was its capital. So that's an anchor point to that's the actual audience he's talking to, okay? The rest of the blood moons and all of that stuff was kind of word pictures. Who he's talking to is the exiles of Jerusalem that are going to come back. That was the audience. And he's telling them there's going to be salvation and deliverance. Just wait for it because God's in charge. And then he says, I'll bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is a very cryptic thing to say because there's no such thing as the valley of Jehoshaphat. There's never been in the Bible There's no place today called that. Jehoshaphat, how you say it, was one of the kings of Judah back in the 9th century. And the Bible doesn't even talk a lot about him, other than at one point he went down and had a war with the Ammonites and the Moabites that lived down by the Dead Sea. So you could say, well, maybe the Dead Sea Valley is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Maybe. I don't think so. I think it's just this. I think, like the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, this is a prophetic valley that he's talking about. I'm going to bring all the nations down into the valley. Jehoshaphat means Yahweh is the judge. And so in the next passage, it kind of goes to prove my point. He says, and I will judge them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and divided up my land and cast lots for my people. I said, none of that was really the message for today. That's just the context of it. First, I just kind of wanted to set you in the environment of when this prophecy was preached and to whom it was preached. People that had been scattered, that had been devastated, that had been exiled. And he says, but in that day, in that, and after this time, after you've been devastated, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. When Peter stands up and says this, when he preaches it in Acts chapter 2, he preaches the Greek version. So by the time he came along, Joel had been translated into Greek. And so he preaches that version. And instead of after this time, he uses the phrase, and in the last days. And so that's where we get a lot of that. We read this verse and he says, oh, this is speaking about the end of the world. But Joel originally says, after that time, those words, that's how you translate it. After and time becomes last days. And what he was talking about was not just something for off in the future. He was talking about something that happened in the generation of Joel. And then what happened in the generation of Peter when the Holy Spirit was poured out and launched the church. The book of Revelation again talks about it. And so what it's talking about is the end of the temple system and the birth of the church. Friends, every generation that calls on the name of the Lord has the right to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, pour out your spirit in these days. This isn't something for the past. And don't just pour it out part of the way. Pour it out on all flesh, because you promised that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? I'll say, okay, Pastor Mike, now tell me what that has to do with me. Because I think being saved is something that's supposed to impact every part of our life. Not just the spiritual part of us, but the practical part of us. It ought to impact our thought life. It ought to impact the way we talk to one another. It ought to change our relationship. It ought to form a bond here amongst us. His spirit poured out on every part of my life. I said, Lord, I don't want just part of Mike to be saved. I want all of Mike to be saved. And so the word for today is malat, which means rescue or saved. All the English translations, they either pick delivered or saved. And Peter uses the Greek word sozo, which means saved. So I could have said that. It means to be rescued. It means also to escape. And so you remember when the angels came to Abraham and Lot, or he says to Lot and his wife, flee to the mountains. That word flee is malat. Get out of the city because something bad has happened. So God wants to come down and pour out his spirit on every part of our life. And so that means mind, body, spirit, relationship, everything. I want to start with the mind in particular. And in the Hebrew word, it say the heart, but it's the same thing. Because sometimes we think about, we can compartmentalize, and I've said this already, our spiritual person and our practical person or our secular person. But I believe his spirit coming into and pouring out on all flesh means that his presence is going to incarnate every aspect of our life. Let me go to John chapter 1 for a second, can I? Do you know John chapter 1 in the Gospels? He says this about the Word of God, a capital W word. He uses a Greek idea about the logos, the Word of God, being an emanation, something that comes from God but can invade this world. And he was the first to notice. He says, you know what? The logos in Greek philosophy, that's what Jesus is. And so he's speaking to now not a Hebrew but a Greek audience. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he talks about the Word of God, Jesus coming into the flesh. How is it important that Jesus came in the flesh? That he wasn't just an image, that he wasn't just an apparition. Some people back in the early church taught that Jesus wasn't fully human, that he just appeared to be human. And the Apostle John over and over says, if you get into that, that's a false gospel and you're missing it. He gets very irritated, by the way. Whenever somebody came in and said Jesus wasn't totally real, he just appeared to be real. He says, no, the Word of God came in the flesh. And that was important too because, anyway, there was a heresy called Gnosticism that taught that there's two parts of the person. There's the spiritual world and there's the physical world. The spiritual world is good and the physical world is evil. And so if we're ever going to get set free, we need to leave the spiritual, we need to leave the physical behind, and we need to just be spiritual all the time. And he says, that's incorrect. He goes, the salvation of the Lord doesn't just impact the spiritual realm, it also impacts the physical realm. It gets down to the very practical things of our life, the very practical things. Now, in case you struggle with, he uses the word becomes flesh, and you might stop and think, if you've been around in church for a while, Pastor Mike, I thought the flesh was bad. Now we move to the Apostle Paul, because he used the word a little differently. And it's not contrary. They both had a very important thing to teach us, and they used the same word to do it for two different purposes. Well, we do that with words. You ever said to your wife or your husband, this food's really hot? And they say, what do you mean by that? You mean spicy hot or fire hot? How many have ever had this conversation? Because we use the same word to mean two really completely different things. Those aren't the same kind of hot. Well, it's both. You know, is it spicy hot or this kind of? So the Apostle Paul used the flesh also to talk about not just our humanity, but our fallen humanity, our sinful nature. And so he says you can either live by your sinful nature or you can live by the Spirit. And the two don't get along because your flesh will pull you in this direction and the Spirit will pull you in this direction. You remember that, right? John isn't talking about that kind of flesh. He's not talking about the sinful nature. When John says the Word of God became flesh, he doesn't mean the Word of God became sinful. He means the Word of God became very human. He became human. And so it's just a difference in how they're using that word, right? It's like spicy hot or fire hot. He's talking about the flesh in a positive aspect, that it's very human. Friends, there is a point to all this. Sometimes we can compartmentalize to such a degree that we think that what we do with our mind or how we think about it, it has nothing to do with being saved. And I think in practical terms, and Molly wrote her master's thesis on this, mental health in the church, is that one of the worst things that we've done in the church over the years is we've convinced ourselves is to be spiritual has nothing to do with our mental health. So you can be very spiritually and then be very mentally unhealthy. Or even when people try to seek help, we keep them from having it. But Colossians says it like this. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in your minds due to your evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you to in his body of flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and spotless before him. So this is the Apostle Paul said. Part of what Jesus did, just like Joel says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Jesus came in the flesh to set us free from the things that we wrestle with in the flesh. In our flesh. And I don't know if you knew this, but your brain is part of your flesh. It is. It's a part of your body. And so why would we ever think that God wants to set us free, save us, but not deal with some of our struggles in mental health? He wants to cure the whole person. He wants to save all of it. Several years back, I was sitting at a conference next to a brilliant Bible professor. And I mean that seriously. I got to hang out because I was invited. I was doing some Ethiopic studies, and they didn't have a category for me over in Oxford, so they put me with the Hebrew students. And so I was sitting there next to these Hebrew students, and I said, you're students? You're smarter than any of the professors that taught me. These kids were brilliant. And I got to sit at the last dinner with the professor that taught him. Nicest guy, wonderful guy. And we just started sharing some of our testimony and some of the things that we've gone through. And he shared with me that several years back, he was still recovering because he suffered through a divorce, the end of his marriage. So picture somebody that knows the Bible better than anybody in this room, including me. And yet his marriage ended. I said, what happened? And he says, well, she had a lot of mental health struggles. She struggled with depression and anxiety and things like that. And it was just just hard to deal with. Some of you deal with that or have somebody in your family that struggles with those things or bipolar disorder or all of those different things. And I said, well, did she try medication? She says, no, she didn't think that was biblical. And I said, well, did you guys go to counseling? She goes, no, she didn't believe that was biblical either. And I said, what kind of church are we presenting to people to say God cares about you and he wants to save you, but he doesn't care about the things that are actually going to save your life? And God doesn't just want to save you, he wants to save your marriage. No, God doesn't want to just save you, but he wants to save your mental health. He wants to save you from suicidal ideation. He wants to save you from depression and anxiety and all of those things that we put D's after him. And he said, oh, that's Sigmund Freud. Oh, man, I got to tell you, I don't think I have, because one of my first degrees was in psychology, so I already knew about Christian psychology. But I know, I've talked to pastors even in our town that actively preach against counseling and actively preach against taking any kind of medication. But friends, it's not contrary to being saved, and it's not unspiritual to seek remedies for the things that happen in our flesh. You don't have to die from diabetes. You don't have to die from high blood pressure if you can diagnose it. There are even heart problems that can be cured. There are even some cancers that can be cured, not all. But it's not unspiritual to seek practical remedies. God's given us science and brains. And he wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Friends, I gotta tell you, why not? And here's my practical suggestion. If you're struggling and you're taking steps to remedy or to find solutions for mental health struggles, we need to, first of all, get over the stigma of it. But let me just give you a suggestion. Why not invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of that struggle? And say, Lord, okay, maybe I need to take meds. Maybe it's not the solution to everything, but I need you to enter into my process. I don't want to be you foreign, just living up in heaven. Lord, come in and help me with my depression today. Help me get out of bed today. Invite his spirit to pour out on all of your flesh. Anybody with me so far? Anybody ever heard that part of Joel? I know we mask it over when we just think this is about spiritual gifts. Pouring out on all flesh is a prophetic word. And I'll get to it. It goes throughout all of the Old Testament. And so the second part is not only does all flesh include our minds, but it includes our bodies. It includes our bodies. Can I go back to the Hebrew Bible for just a second? So it just dawned on me. I had this discovery, by the way. I already had Joel and Peter on my notes in the series, but last week I spent most mornings starting off with another passage from the Hebrew Bible and just transcribing it from scratch. And I knew that chapter 18 and 19 of Hebrews have a mixture of different layers, but I went back. Chapter 17 is all priestly. It's all post-exile. And almost every vocabulary word in that, it clicks the bells and I finally figured out one. It's the chapter where God comes to Abraham and gives him the covenant of circumcision for the people of Israel. Your favorite chapter in the whole Bible, I know it. But I never have, I don't know if I read those stories and I say, what's the big deal? I mean, it's not in our generation. The Apostle Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is the new creation in your heart, right? We know this, but there's a whole chapter. And he gets to this certain part, and I finally, for the first time in my life, realized what that word kept creeping up. The word is basar, it's flesh. Pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he says this in Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood, when he came to Noah, and he says, God saw all flesh, and he says, all flesh has become corrupt. Both of those words. Flesh is basar, and corrupt is shechat. And he said, all flesh has become corrupt. All flesh has corrupted their ways on the earth. And because of that, I'm going to come and destroy the whole earth. And destroy is shechat too. It means corrupt it. Those are prophetic words. He's using them over and over. And it's like a word puzzle in that part. And after the flood, he comes and says, this is what the flood was to do. It was to cleanse you from all of that corruption. He says, and I will establish my covenant with you, and never again will all flesh be cut off from the water of a flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Friends, this is a prophetic word. Stick with me, not making it up. All flesh be cut off is also kind of a little bit of a word picture for what happens in circumcision. I know it's gross. Don't give me a hard time. I'm not making it up. Because this is what he said to Abraham. He says, and anyone born into your household shall surely be circumcised, as well as those bought with money, which means kind of like adopted into your household. And it will be a covenant where? In your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And I used to think, people say, what was the big deal about the circumcision in the Old Testament? Because it's not supposed to be a big deal anymore. And I used to think, well, it just kind of marks them as different. And I don't think that was it at all. I read this passage finally, and I saw that word, and I said, wait a second. What he said is it's not just to make you different, but the circumcision, back in their ceremony for the Israelites, it was to make a difference in their flesh. And it was something that was spiritual for them. Now, for us, we talk about it being a spiritual thing, but it connected it not just to something in their spirit, but something in their body. I'm going to say it once again. The Apostle Paul reminded us in the New Testament that that was a symbol for then. Now, you know, some people are Jewish, some people are Gentiles. Now it's completely a medical option. This doesn't make you saved or not saved. But the whole idea is, friends, that our notion that salvation is out here and it has nothing to do with our physical bodies, it just isn't biblical. It isn't biblical. And I wonder why, when we talk about it like this. And I, by the way, I think so much of modern church, it goes back to the Gnostics in John's time, is we think the spirit's over here and the flesh is over here, and none of them have to do with each other. And you wonder how very godly people that have scriptures memorized, even preachers or Sunday school teachers, can go off and do things with their physical bodies that they know is wrong. And they've separated and compartmentalized the whole thing because they've fallen into the error that thinking that salvation has nothing to do with my body. And I'm here to tell you today, Joel said it otherwise. The Holy Spirit through Joel says, it's my intention to pour out my spirit on all of your flesh. That it would impact the things that you do in your mind. It would impact the things you do with your body. That it's not compartmentalized. What you do, how you act, how you treat people, the things that you allow your body to participate in. Salvation is a very practical here and now thing. This is why I preach a balance against people being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. When we make salvation all about heaven someday when we die, it has nothing to do with this life. And friends, I got to tell you, God wants to permeate every aspect of your life. When he does, it really does make things better. This is, another word is being incarnational. That Jesus is with me wherever I go, whatever I do. 1 John chapter 4, this is how strongly John was opposed to this idea of the Gnostics. He said, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come how? How did he come? He didn't just come as an apparition or as a religious idea. He came in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is that of the Antichrist. So once again, people obsess about the Antichrist and who is the Antichrist and what is the Antichrist. So many theories. Everybody from Hitler to George W. Bush to Obama to Trump. I'm sure there's people today preaching Trump's the Antichrist. He's the, you know, everybody's looking for the capital A Antichrist. But when John uses that word, he talks about Antichrist as not just some guy. He talks about it as the notion that Christ only lives in heaven and he doesn't live in my body. It's that notion of separation, that it doesn't matter what I do with my body. That's anti-Christian. Because Jesus was the Word of God come in the flesh. He came into the world. His salvation wasn't just what he did on the cross, but his salvation began when he came into the world. That's why I think sometimes we think Christianity is only about Easter and we don't think it's about Christmas. But Christmas is when he was incarnated. It impacts every part of our life. So what is your greatest struggle in the body? I know one of my big ones is just, if I could just get control of my eating habits, and man, I've been working hard at it. It's hard the older you get. I used to have a metabolism. I was, for the first, you know, when I got here, I was skinny. Look what you people have done to me over 30 years. And it's probably, a lot of it's my wife's fault too. She's a great cook. And has nothing to do, of course, with my eating habits. Sam, my son, who's still rail thin, he says, Dad, what's the biggest thing in keeping your weight down? I said, be young. When I was your age, I could eat 10 times what I could eat now, and I couldn't gain weight. You know, one of my teachers said, you're so skinny, if you turned sideways and stuck out your tongue, you'd look like a zipper. When I was younger, I was so skinny, I used to have to run around in the shower just to get wet. And I don't have that problem anymore, do you? I have to be disciplined. You say, but God doesn't care about that. He cares about your health. He cares about your health. He doesn't care about your body style, but he cares about your health. He cares about your heart. Now am I stepping on your toes? He cares about your statin levels. He cares about your blood pressure. I had to take care of all of those things. Man, I can't believe all this stuff they made me take. You know, because I have a purpose and a plan in this life before I go on to my next one. And I don't want to be cut short just because I get lazy. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit's help a little bit. I need his help. I need to exercise more. And it's hard because I got this heart flutter. When I exercise too much, my heart skips out of beat, and that scares me. I said, well, I don't want to die taking a walk. So I got to find somewhere in between. I have my struggles. You have yours. But here's an original thought. Just like we can invite the Holy Spirit to come into our mental health regimen, why couldn't we invite the Holy Spirit to come into our physical regimen as well? Invite the Holy Spirit into my exercise routine. Invite him to come into my eating habit. Say, Lord, I just want to give you the praise. Instead of just thanking him for the food, say, Lord, just thank you for this being satisfying to me. However you do it. Ask the Lord to pour out in his spirit on all of your flesh. And you've never heard anybody tell you, I think all flesh includes our physical human body. All part of our humanity. Anybody with me so far? I think the prophecy of Joel was a lot more prophetic than we give it a chance for. And the last thing is it's restoring community. So I have to go back to the Apostle Peter, can I? When he said, and you pour out your spirit on your sons and your daughters and your elders and your young men and your servants and your maid servants. He's talking about all parts of the community. And I'm convinced, friends, that there is healing that takes place in a community of faith. Another one of those things like the fallacy and the error that our spirit and our flesh have nothing to do with each other. The other one is this, and it's so popular in younger generations. Now I'm sounding like the old geezer, right? Get off my lawn. I heard this so much. Well, I'm spiritual. I just don't see the need to go to church. You know, it's not the same. You can be a Christian and not go to church. You ever heard that one? Some people have that tattooed on your body. You can be a Christian and not go to church. And I said, okay, no duh, you can. Being saved doesn't mean you go to church. But you've forgotten that part of being saved is not just being restored as an individual, but it's also being restored in a community. We do that very much. We're very much more an individualistic culture. Started with the Enlightenment, and then, you know, the fact that we're Protestants, so we broke off, and then we're Americans, so we started with a revolution, and then we live in the Northwest, so we're all pioneers. I got to think Northwest people are probably some of the most independent people ever. And so we have to remember that back in the old days, everything happened in community. So after the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost, what the book of Acts closes out chapter 2 with is what impact did that have on the church? He said, and then they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being, what? Saved. Which is what Peter said would have. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And part of being saved has to do with all that stuff. We're going to do it this afternoon with the newcomers reception. Don't think that having lunch together is unspiritual. That's a part of it. It's a part of restoring that community, part of restoring us all in. You know, one of my great heartbreaks is that the word inclusion has been hijacked by a particular agenda today. And you know it, right? Because inclusion is one of the most biblical and important concepts. I'm not going to talk about it in the political sense today, right? I'm talking about inclusion, which means that all of God's children belong in the family. Regardless of their race or whether they're men or women or whatever, God wants all of us to be there. I have a friend named Amos Young who was a professor. He went to the Assembly of God Church over in Vancouver with my friends and has a PhD. He's a Pentecostal professor, very smart guy. I heard him do a lecture over at George Fox about his new books. His new book, which, by the way, was entitled Spirit Poured Out on All Flesh. And his testimony was just this. He grew up in Pentecostal church. His parents were Pentecostal ministers, prayed for the sick, led people to the Lord. But most of his growing up years, he spent at home looking after their special needs, his special needs brother, who couldn't sit in a church service. And he had some mental disabilities and some others. And so most of his time, mom and dad were at church doing church, and he was at home taking care of his brother. And that was his experience growing up. So here he is studying Joel, and he says, if the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, what does that mean? And here's his provocative question. Does that promise extend to people with disabilities? What a question, isn't it? What do you think? If it's all flesh, it's all flesh, isn't it? It's people from every shape and size, no matter what their disabilities is. Friends, I think it's important for the church to make room for people of every disability and to make room. It's one of the reasons that we started live streaming. We just also started something just like 3 weeks ago. We have two sisters in our church. I'm not going to point them out, but two sisters in their church that have cochlear implants now. You know what those are? Someone with hearing problems in their ears, and amazing science. They actually connect to the nerves. I don't understand all how it goes, but they're these implants, so they can actually plug in and listen to the TV and listen to that. And one of them came to me and he said, Pastor Mike, there's a mic that you can wear that we can hear you while you're preaching. I said, I'll do one better than that. And I went out and researched it. I said, what kind of receiver is it? And she didn't know, so I got a hold of her audiologist and got the model number and downloaded the manual and come to figure out that their little transmitter that communicates to their ears, we can plug it into the sound system. And so she plugged it in a few weeks back, and I said, I don't know if it'll work, but she plugged it in, turned it on afterwards. I went to her, I said, did it work? And she was almost in tears. She goes, Pastor Mike, the church is in surround sound now. Isn't that awesome? She hasn't been able to come. She hasn't been able to come for months because she can't hear it. And so I say that, by the way, just to say, if you are here and you have a similar system, even if it's different, come to me. I'll figure out how to make it work. Because I think the Spirit poured out on all flesh means all of us need to be included. Anybody say amen? Amen, amen. And so we need to figure it out. How do we include people? How do we make them feel a part? And I just want to leave you with just one verse and just a cute little fit. I wanted to show you the end. I showed you often the beginning scene from the movie Up, one of my favorite movies. You remember Up? It's about an elderly man that lost his wife, Ellie. They couldn't have babies, and then they always dreamed of going to South America, and then she couldn't make it, and then she passed away of cancer. And so in his old age, Carl's trying to attach balloons to his house and float him to South America. Okay, you have to suspend your imagination just a little bit. But my favorite is he runs into this little guy. What's his name? Russell. It's Russell. Little 13-year-old outdoor, like a Cub Scout kind of, and he's trying to get his final merit badge for assisting the elderly. Only Carl doesn't want to have anything to do with him, so he keeps trying to get rid of him. You know what it is. And then, fast forward, they go and have all of these great adventures. And then towards the end of it, I just loved how this movie ended, because both of them end up being part of the redemption of the other one. Watch what happens.
Ready?
By receiving their badges, the following explorers will graduate to senior explorers. For extreme mountaineering lore, congratulations, Jimmy. For wild animal defensive arts, congratulations, Brandon. For assisting the elderly, Russell, is there someone that...
Excuse me. Pardon me. Old man coming through. I'm here for him.
Congratulations, Russell. Sir?
Russell, for assisting the elderly and for performing above and beyond the call of duty, I would like to award you the highest honor I can bestow. The Ellie Badge.
Wow.
All right, I think that covers everybody. So let's give a big explorer call to our brand new senior wilderness explorers. Ready, everybody?
Ka-ka! Roar!
Isn't that a cute scene? I just love it. At the end of the story, this grumpy old man, even though his wife isn't coming back, he found redemption in just being a part of somebody's life that was there. And also, it never really says directly, but we get from a lot of comments that Russell doesn't have his dad anymore. And so he needed a father figure. And you know, it's amazing. We think of salvation as something out there, but never underestimate the power that you have to make a difference in somebody's life today. Somebody that's sitting down the row from you, to just be real in somebody's life. Most of the time, salvation happens by just people being real to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, Apostle Paul ends by going all the way back to the creation story. Do you remember when the man and the woman came together? And the man said, "This is now what? Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones." I think that's a prophetic word, by the way. It's a part of this, one of those Easter eggs hidden all of there. And Apostle Paul uses it as a metaphor to the body of Christ, which is us. Because we're all members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And he says, this mystery is great, but I speak concerning Christ and of the church. It's also about marriage, he says. But listen, just like the man and the woman became flesh of flesh and bone of bones because Jesus came in the flesh, he also gives us a special bond too. Anybody with me so far? It's a special bond, special bond. How many else think? I haven't seen pictures of Pastor Abel when he was 12, but that's how I picture he would have looked. I love that guy. To me. Am I wrong, Rachel? Am I wrong? No, that wasn't him. I just love it. I love Pastor Abel. Yesterday, Abel and James, one of my boys that's had some struggles in his life, has been having Bible studies with them, and they had a special ceremony yesterday morning, got me up at 6:30 in the morning, came down here and filled up the baptism, and because he rededicated his life, he wanted Pastor Abel to rebaptize him. So we do things like this, friend. By the way, you don't have to get baptized over and over again, but it was just significant for him. And what I love that is because just like communion, baptism is something that we do with our flesh as we go down in the water. God cares about every single part of you. Amen. Can we pray? Jesus, Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for Joel. I thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And I just pray right now for every individual. May your Holy Spirit pour out, Lord, even on their exercise routine, on their mental health regimen, on their relationship, on their conversations with their wife and their husband. Pour out loud on every part of us. Help us to be whole people, not disintegrated people. Help us to be people that understand that your salvation touches every part of us. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior today, not just a part of the religious part of you, but every part of you. If that's you this morning, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. Praise your name. Anybody else? Well, friends, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment if you're able to and grab somebody's hand? Otherwise, just do it from your seated spot and pray with me today. Would you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Every part of me, I give it all to you. And I want to follow you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you so much. Have a great day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.